like him. Nobody that the Pharisees knew, nobody that the Herodians knew, nobody that these large crowds that were coming and gathering around him knew. This was Jesus. He stood apart. And that's the reason why so many crowds were coming. And in this section of Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, where we're starting today, is really starting a new section in Mark's Gospel. It's showing a shift in the way that he teaches. A big shift, a radical shift in the things that he's been doing. And we'll take that on from here on out. The breaking news for this, even in the context of this large crowd, is he who has ears to hear, let him hear the word of God. And that's kind of talking to the shift that's taking place now as Mark's gospel continues to unfold the answer to the question, who is this Jesus? Let's look together Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, if you are physically able to stand with me as we read the passage of Scripture this morning, I'll invite you to do so. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. This is going to be a very familiar parable to you, the parable of the sower. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea and on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Father, we thank you again for your word. And we ask you, God, this simple request based on what Jesus said, that we might have ears to hear your word. Not the word of man, not the thoughts and opinions of people, but Father, what your Holy Spirit tells us today. May he speak into our minds that we might apply it to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. Go ahead and be seated as we look at this. It's kind of ironic that we're talking about large crowds. And Mark even goes on a bit further. He's talked about large crowds before, but here he gives an indication that this was a very large crowd. So it wasn't just the normal large crowds. The numbers have been swelling to the point now where it is a very large crowd, as it's described to Mark and as the Holy Spirit leads him to write down. We see that Jesus again uses that boat pulpit method. So he's doing social distancing himself, right? The crowds have gathered around. They're so huge. He's decided he can't even get the word out to them because they've pushed up against him so much. So again, he does the same thing he had done in the past. He gets into the boat. We know, therefore, that they're still on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. You can imagine the mass numbers of people sprawled out across the grassy field there as they listen to Jesus, kind of in a natural amphitheater in a way, as water kind of carries a person's voice, and they've pushed out away a little bit just enough, and Jesus speaks and begins teaching. Well, we see a difference here as he begins to teach a little bit different and in a different way as the crowd gathers around him. Now, it's not always the best thing that a crowd comes. We're talking about social distancing. We're talking about people not even having church services today. And many churches already, even in Marion County, have canceled church for today. We long for crowds, don't we? We want to see this place filled up. And that's true. We should. We want to see this building filled with people who have come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and those who are coming to know him as Lord and Savior. We should be inviting our friends, not next week, to the building, but we should be inviting our friends at least to listen next week. If you feel comfortable with having them into your house to listen and have a worship service, then go ahead. But we should be inviting our friends. We should be inviting our neighbors and our family members. We should be seeing groups of people coming. But we know that the people that are coming to churches nowadays are slowly, the number is going down in our society. And we see that. But a crowd's not always the best thing. Even in times when there's not a virus, a crowd is not always the best thing, because many people will come for lots of wrong reasons. I mean, we could easily change things up. If we wanted to draw a huge crowd, we could do it. Just put on a better show than anything else in town, and a crowd will come. And that's what a lot of places do. I mean, we could turn the lights down. We could amp up the music and do some rock and roll. I could see Pastor John, you know, he could rock it out. I've heard him. We could hire some comedian slash motivational preacher to come in, speaker to come in, that would entertain us and make us feel better about ourselves. And we could walk out with a smile. We could do a lot of things. We could do a juggling act. We could do things that entertain people, and we could gather a crowd. But would we be accomplishing what Christ has called his disciples to do? So there's a fine line we have to walk there, because we do want to see people come in and hear the Word of God, but we don't want to pull a bait and switch. We don't want to have people coming in for entertainment and entertainment only. We want to preach the Word. We want to proclaim the truth of Scripture, because that is more important than any entertainment that we could ever have. And that shows us the importance of gathering together as a church, to worship together, to hear the Word of God proclaimed and put before us, to have the example of believers singing out their hearts to worship their King, to hear the Scripture read in our presence publicly. All these things are important, and we want to see that. We want to do it right. And what Jesus is doing here, as we see this major shift taking place, is crowds have been coming. And they've been amping up, and they've been gathering in greater numbers from all regions. Jerusalem and beyond are coming all the way up to Galilee to hear this man who is different. There's no one like him. And they want to hear what's going on, but some of these crowds are only coming because they want to be fed. Not spiritual food, but physical food. We know that Jesus feeds the 5,000. We know that all these things are going on as well. Mark is putting exactly what needs to be put into place as he's expressing the gospel the Holy Spirit's put on his heart. We know people are coming for food. They're coming for healing. They're coming for demons to be cast out of them. They're coming to see someone who is speaking with authority, but many of them are not coming for the right reasons. And Jesus changes his teaching method from a straight proclamation of the kingdom of God is here in me, to now he starts teaching them all kinds of things in parables. So what is he doing? Why is he teaching in parables? What are parables in the first place? Parables are simply short earthly stories meant to illustrate a spiritual truth. So physical earthly stories that everybody would know, common things that people would understand, that are shared so that the spiritual truth can come out and be made known. So Jesus has switched from a straight proclamation. Now he's going to parables, and there's a reason for this. These stories were common to everyday life. The people who heard this parable of the sower would have, they're from an agricultural context. They know what it means to see wheat fields all around where they live. They know that when you sow wheat, you do it by hand. You pull it out and you spread that seed. They would know that it's common to understand that as you're walking along the path, some of the seed's going to fall on the path. Some of it's going to fall on this soil and that soil and that soil. They would have known even that Jesus's explanation of a harvest that was 30 to 60 times to even 100-fold would have been a huge supernatural harvest. That would have been more than any farmer would have hoped to expect. So they see these simple truths, they see this common story, and they understand, and they don't understand. And that's exactly what Jesus is bringing about. These stories were meant to show a spiritual truth, but not everybody was going to get these spiritual truths. So as he shifts to these stories, these parables, I want to read verse 10 and 12, 11 and 12 for you. And we're going to look first, before we get to the story, about some of the purposes of these. Verse 10 through 12 says, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." What a perplexing verse of scripture that is to those of us who would think, well, Jesus' purpose is there to proclaim the kingdom of God. He should want every single person to come and hear the message. And yet now the scripture tells us he is speaking in parables so that those that hear may not understand. Well, that doesn't make sense. Those that see may not perceive. What is it? What is he talking about here? He's quoting Isaiah, but what is he talking about? Why would he want to proclaim a story that not every single person in that crowd, that large crowd that has gathered, would understand? And even his apostles who he's chosen, and those who have chosen to really follow him closely, who have gathered around, because notice it says that in verse 10, not only were it the apostles, but it was also those who have really gathered around and those disciples who were walking with him all the way. They come to him and they say, "What's going on with these parables? What are you teaching? What are you showing? Explain these things to us." So we have to understand, first of all, why is Jesus doing this? Now remember what Mark has been doing in the context here. He's recorded for us the line that Jesus has been drawing and how Jesus has been basically building his team, and the opposition, the Pharisees, the Herodians, they've gathered up totally opposite of one another, but they've gathered up for one common cause, and that's to destroy Jesus. So they've kind of got their team, and last week, remember, Jesus warned them. He talked to them. He told them, you continue to pursue this path. You continue to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, and you will be condemned forever. There is no forgiveness for you. You continue down this path, you've rejected me, there is no forgiveness. So Jesus has given them that warning, and he's drawing the line, he's calling his team to himself, and all of these things Mark is showing. He's showing in his gospel now that all of these things are taking place. Jesus has established now his message. In verse 35 of chapter 3, Jesus tells us the key to being a part of his kingdom. He says, "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." He did that as his family, physical family, had gathered outside seeking to quiet him and take them with him. And they said, "Who, your brother, your mother, they're here." And he looks around and he shows them and he reveals the key of who really is a follower of Christ, what it really means to be there as a follower of Christ. And last week, we just barely tacked on and looked at, I think last Sunday night, John chapter 6, verse 40. He tells us there what it means to be a follower. The key to being a part of the kingdom of God is to do the will of God. Now, what is the will of God? The ultimate will of God for every human being is to relate to him, and the only way we do that is through Jesus Christ. It's impossible without Jesus. Impossible. The law was put in place to show us it is impossible. But yet Christ, God loving us, sends his son Jesus so that we might be with God. As disciples, we're called to be with him. He called his apostles to come be with me and then proclaim that to others. So there's hope, even in the midst of hopelessness, right? That God loves us enough to send us a way that we can have relationship with him and we can fulfill the will he has, his desire, his purpose in creating man and woman. And that's to be with him. So Jesus has established these relationships. He's established the relationship with his apostles, those who he's called, his chosen. And these relationships result in something. A relationship with Christ always results in fruit. That's just inevitable. When you come to Christ and he enters into you and the Holy Spirit resides within you, there will be fruit. Something is going to take place if he's truly residing in you. So we see that taking place, and what line that Jesus is drawing here is he's showing us, and that's as he starts to teach these parables, he's showing us, he's bringing it to the forefront, that there is going to be a change in your life. So these parables are bringing a tone of judgment. So as it says, there will be some who will listen, but they won't understand, and it's purposeful. It's a fulfillment of prophecy because Jesus is bringing judgment. Jesus tells us that we're to hear the word, we're to receive it, we're to accept it, and we're to apply it to our lives. We're to hear the word. We got to receive it in. We've got to accept it as God's word, and then we've got to apply it to our lives. And when we do that, it's like a seed. It's planted. It will produce a harvest. There will be fruit. It's cause and effect, right? A seed is planted. There will be fruit if it's planted and done the right way. So everything that Jesus is saying through these parables, he's meaning for his apostles, his followers, to understand, to receive it, to accept it, and to apply it to their lives, and then to see fruit. But there's also that tone of judgment that he's showing. Not everyone will receive that truth. Now, we all know there's a big difference. Anybody that has a teenager knows there's a difference between listening and hearing, right? Any wife who has a husband knows there's a difference between listening and hearing, right? You can listen to somebody. You know, you can physically listen and acknowledge that there is sound coming into your ear, but do you really hear it? Do you really know what they're saying? Or you can do it opposite too, both ways. You can, either way. But the point is, you either know what they're saying or it's just sounds coming out of their mouth. Right? There's a difference in that. There's a lot of people in this crowd that have gathered who are going to hear the sounds that are coming out of Jesus' mouth, but they're not going to receive it into their hearts. And that means that the human element of this process is our receptiveness. It's how we receive the truths that are being proclaimed. And the difference we see is in a fruitful life and a non-fruitful life. That's the evidence. So it's very plain to us. Those who receive the truth, who are receptive to it, will have fruit. Those who don't will not. Very plain, right? Seems very plain to us, yet the apostles wanted to come to him and ask him exactly what do these things mean. Because God is establishing a kingdom in the lives of his people. He's applying his word into their lives so that they might obey the Father. And he's confirming what he's already told them in chapter 3. So he starts using these parables to convey spiritual truths. Very simple stories in order to convey very simple spiritual truths. But this huge crowd doesn't understand. The majority of the people there don't really get it. They're beautiful words, but they don't understand what it means. They haven't received it and applied it to their life because they are unbelievers. Because they haven't been able to follow Christ, they've only been there for his miracles. They've only been there for the profit that they can get for him. So his followers ask him, what's going on with these parables? And he says, to you the mysteries of life have been given. And what is this mystery? The mystery of the gospel that God established before time was created. God established his plan and he put it into play as he created the world, and redemption would come and would be fulfilled in Christ. That's the mystery, and to them it has been granted, but to others who have rejected and rejected and rejected, as he told the Pharisees, they are cut off. This is a sign of judgment. Prophesies, he quotes the prophecy from Isaiah chapter 6 verses 9 and 10, because these parables are a judgment against those that forgiveness is too late now. He's basically fleshing out what he's already said in Mark chapter 3 verse 29. You can draw an arrow between those two. He's fleshing it out with this story. There are those who are going to be so hardened to the gospel that the seed will never penetrate into them anymore. He's fleshing that out as he speaks this judgment over them because they've rejected him. He's told them the truth. He's demonstrated the truth to them. He's spoken with authority time and time again. They have rejected him. They've rejected the message. They've rejected his disciples. They've rejected him. They've looked for everything they can, and now it's too late. That's a very scary place to consider, a place of being too late. But listen, we proclaim the same message of Christ today. And we proclaim it in the faith that there are those who will listen, who will receive the seed, and that it will produce a harvest in their life. So again, we see this theme of insiders and outsiders. We see the apostles who have gathered together in the boat. They're inside the boat. There's those who are outside the boat who aren't getting the message. We saw it when Mark demonstrated with the house, that Jesus was in the house and the disciples were gathered around him. And outside were his brother and mother. At that point, they were outsiders and others were insiders. Jesus looks around at the insiders and it says, you know who belongs to me? You know who's my brother and sister and mother? It's those who do the will of God. So he's continuing to show this idea of the outsiders and the insiders to the kingdom, the exclusivity of the gospel and the inclusivity. All are welcome, but only a few will follow. The gate is wide for those who follow the world. The path and the door is narrow for those who come to Christ. And this is very hard to take in when we begin to think about a compassionate, merciful Savior. Because we don't tend to want to think about the judgment that he will bring. And yet, as he speaks this prophecy, he is speaking judgment over those who are hearing the gospel and rejecting it, constantly rejecting it. He's speaking judgment over them through these parables. Look with me, if you will. And we see that even in the Old Testament. We see that demonstrated by God when Pharaoh was holding captive the people, and God determined, I'm going to set my people free. In Exodus chapter 8, you can look that up later, we see that God demonstrates this picture of man hardening his own heart because Pharaoh hardens his heart against it. He hardens his heart against Moses and the message that's coming from God, and he faces the plagues. But as you continue to read in Exodus 8, you see that God also hardens Pharaoh's heart. So you see both going on. As man himself has chosen to reject God, harden his heart, and as God begins to employ judgment and hardening his heart as well, and employing judgment on Pharaoh. And we see that same thing here with Jesus as he proclaims these parables. Look, if you will, at John chapter 12, verses 36 through 43, because what we see is Mark is driving us to a cross of decision. He's driving us to a cross point, a crossroads of decisions. John chapter 12, verses 36 through 43. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. John records this as a fleshing out of the parable of the sower. Because we see those who had cares, we see those with hardened hearts, we see those who had cares more about what the world would say, even though the seed, the truth of the gospel was right there. And we see the judgment of God being enacted in these parables. And as I said, it's not an easy thing to see. That brings us to the context, that brings us an understanding of the context of parables. What was Jesus doing? This also kind of gives us a key to all of the parables that will follow. And the key is this simple spiritual truth expressed by a simple physical story. But our part in it is to receive that truth and then apply it to our lives. And the judgment part of it is against those who would not receive it, who will continue to reject the message of Christ. Back into Mark chapter 4, verse 13 through 14. And he said to them, you do not understand these parables? He's talking to his apostles and those who had gathered with his apostles. How then will you understand all the parables? This is the key, this parable. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So what we're first looking at is we're first recognizing that the sower is Jesus. Very simple. I think most people understood that. First of all, it's Jesus who's sowing the seed. Then secondly, for us to understand as disciples, we fall under that and we also sow the seed of the gospel. Now, the seed is the gospel. That's the truth of the scriptures, that Jesus was born of a virgin, sent by God to live the perfect life, die for us in our place to substitute for our sin debt, be buried, be resurrected from the grave. He would ascend to heaven and he will come back. That's the gospel for us. That's the seed of the truth that God has substituted himself in our place that we might get out from underneath his wrath and experience his grace. And we all share that message. We share that truth. Those who here today claim to be a follower of Christ have that gospel seed, and we can be like Jesus out sowing the seed all around. So we see that in the parable. Jesus is, first of all, sowing this seed. He's teaching them the gospel. He's proclaiming the gospel truth that the kingdom of God has come in him, that he is there to do that. But then we also see the seed is the gospel. We also see that the focus is not on the sower. The focus of this story is not even the method of what the sower uses. A lot of people get caught up in that and they begin to talk about and debate, well, what if we do different methods of planting the seed? Instead of casting it out all over the place, we drop it in certain places. Or what is the sower? Who is the sower? And what does it mean for all these things? The point of this whole story is the soil. It's the receptivity of the soil. That's what Jesus is bringing about. The whole focus is the soil. He's driving us to the question of what kind of soil are you? How receptive are you going to be to the Word of God? So as Mark is explaining these things, they've already taken place. Jesus was enacting judgment over all those who were the three different kinds of soil that would not produce fruit. Those who were unbelievers. And he was telling the truth then to his disciples and his apostles who were receiving the truth, whose lives would see the harvest that would take place. And that's what Mark is bringing out for us to hear, to challenge us as we hear the Word of God, that we will be those who will receive the gospel truth, the Word of God, that we will not only receive it, but that we will accept it and we will apply it to our lives. So everything that we listen to, everything that we hear in the Word of God, we have that opportunity to answer that question, what kind of soil will I be today? Will I receive the truth of God? Will I apply it to my life? Or am I going to reject it? If you're a follower of Christ, you've received that truth of the gospel, but every single day we should be in the Word of God receiving more truth and applying it to our lives. What kind of soil are you? That's what the story is about. Our receptivity as disciples, and then our role in proclaiming the gospel. Now, there's three kinds of soil that are fruitless, and those represent the lives of lost people who haven't received the truth, haven't accepted it, and haven't seen fruit in their life. All three of these represent those unbelievers. And some of them, even though they showed promise, ultimately failed to bear fruit in Mark's account of these soils. Even the one that accepted the seed and brought it in, it didn't bear fruit. So was it a real belief or conversion, a genuine repentance to faith? Well, we're going to look at the different soils. The first one is the hard ground. And Jesus himself gives the commentary in verses 15 all the way through 20. So verse 15 continues on. We already read it. He says, "And those are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and he takes it away, the word that is sown in them." So we see the path that is trodden, it has been beaten down, many people have walked over it. The people who have heard this would have recognized, you know, the birds that are always coming to the fields ready to devour the seeds. And we know that Satan is pictured in that bird and those birds that come. So we know that there are those who are going to hear the word of God, even those that we can think in our minds. And you probably can picture someone who is just hardened to the gospel, who refuses to receive the word of truth. They will not listen, and when you bring it up, they put a deaf ear to it. They block you off. They stiff arm you. They will not listen to the word. Satan has so blinded them, so hardened and fortified their conscience that they will not hear the word. And it's like a bird that comes, and before the seed even has a chance to get down deep, the bird comes along and he picks it up and he takes it off. There are those in our society every single day that are to that point. They're hardened. I think Jesus probably had in mind here the Pharisees who kept hearing the word of God, and now their partners, the Herodians, who only wanted to live this life on this earth. They had no concern whatsoever for God. And the Pharisees had no concern for the truth of God because they were caught up in their own self-God world, God of self. So they had hardened themselves off so much that they were this hard path where the seed could not get down. Now, the shallow ground is the next, verses 16 and 17. Jesus begins to give commentary on that. And these, verse 16, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. We can think of people like that. It's sad to begin to think of people like that. It's sad to begin to think of people that you've seen in your life who seemed so receptive to the word. They maybe they've even came to church for a little while and they got involved and they were in your Sunday school class and they were part of your group that met at different times and they even got involved in ministries within the church. But something happened. They faded away and they've never set foot in the church again. All this is going on. Jesus is prophesying over what's going to happen today and what has happened every day since then with those who have heard the word but not truly accepted it in. And you can think of people like that. I can think of people like that. We've seen them come and go, and it's sad and heartbreaking. All we can do and what we can hope and pray for as followers of Christ is to do discipleship. And often discipleship will weed out and will help to nourish those who have only received the seed of the gospel on the surface. What oftentimes will happen in the church life is a person will receive that seed, they'll begin to hold that thing onto the surface, and then if discipleship is engaged in, maybe they will receive that word truly. Maybe they'll come to a point in their life where they really will receive that word. That's our job. We're followers of Christ. We're to disciple people. We're to help those who receive the seed and to really receive it and not just spit it back out. We're to consciously and intentionally look for those who might just receive it with joy. And you've seen it. People who they accept something bad happens in their life and they see God as a way of a crutch. And they grab that crutch and they're joyful and they're happy and they're all involved, and then they fall away when tough times come. And that happens a lot. Jesus was predicting that this would happen to many who hear the word. Then we also see the next soil besides the shallow ground is the thorny soil. Verses 18 and 19. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The thorny ground is the person who is so in love with the things of this world, the riches, the pleasures, the earthly pleasures, the ambitions, the money, the power, the comfort of this world, that they don't really hold on to the gospel. Maybe they come and they walk, and Jesus is now describing with these other two soils people who probably walk in our midst, people who have come and entered into the church for a period of time. But yet they love the world so much that they can't truly grab on to Christ. They're still holding on to all of these other things. What does Luke tell us? Luke records Jesus telling us, man cannot have two masters, right? You can't serve God and money at the same time. So a person cannot be truly saved if they're holding on to the things of the world for their trust and then trying to hold on to Christ too, right? That ground proves unfruitful. And here's what makes a false conversion, and this is sad, this is really hard for us to hear when we think about life in the American church. But what makes a false conversion is failure at genuine repentance. They might believe these things in their head. They might believe them as factual historical events that Jesus was alive. He was a person. I mean, there's proof. You can prove that. There's evidence that Jesus lived on this planet, not just biblical evidence, but historical evidence that a man named Jesus lived on this earth, that he was crucified. There is all kinds of other historical, extra-biblical proof that Jesus did this and that there were reports that he was resurrected. So many people can believe in their head a knowledge of a historical Jesus and never receive it into their heart. And the difference we see is a failure at genuine repentance, a failure to not just understand and believe these things, but then to put your complete trust in these things, to turn your back on your trust and your life and your power and your desire for the riches and the things of this world, and to put your total trust in repentance unto Christ. That he provides your forgiveness of sin. That he provides your salvation and your eternal life. So Jesus is bringing out this parable. He's sorting things here. He's sorting the goats from the sheep. And he's helping those who are in his crowd to see the difference. And those who he is speaking judgment against will not. Now we see this world. A classic example is the young ruler, the rich young ruler who, when he came to Jesus looking for a little bit of comfort, he wanted a little bit of Jesus, but when Jesus laid down the challenge, he didn't want that much of Jesus. He walked away sad because he loved what? The things of this world, his riches and his power. He was not willing to give up. Was he saved? No. And his life would remain unfruitful. Now, will there be things that he does in his life? Can he appear to many as a good person, a respectable person? He had kept the law. He had done so many great things. But yet when it came down to it, he rejected Christ. And he walked away sad. Unfortunately, and sadly, I'm afraid that so many members of churches in the United States suffer from these two soils. Those who have eagerly grabbed a hold of the seed. And everything seems to be okay in the American church for a while. You can be a believer and still be accepted by society, but things are starting to change now. And those who accept the word, but they really don't accept it. They want it added to their life while they hold on to the rest of their worldly possessions. So many, I think, are at this place in the American church. We see in the facts that Barna put out not too long ago. Barna, the guy who does a lot of research in churches, he defines a practicing Christian as someone who identifies themselves as a Christian, agrees strongly that faith is very important to their lives, and has attended church within the past month. Those are all questions. I've even answered those questions on a Barna research thing before. Those are all questions that they use to determine someone who's a practicing Christian. Now, we know there are a lot of cults that claim to be Christians, right? So there's a lot of groups out there that would define themselves as a Christian. That's the first part. There's a lot of people out there who would say, faith is very important to my life. That's the second part. And there's a lot of people out there who attend a church at least once a month. Most of them are called Baptist. Once a month. Right? That's all it takes to be defined by Barna as a practicing Christian. And this is what he has said has taken place. The number of practicing Christians has dropped from 45% of the American population in the year 2000 to 25% today. It's a big drop. There's a lot of reasons that he goes in and postulates for why this is taking place. But then he also goes a little bit further. He says the weekly attendance in churches since 2009 has dropped from 48% to 29%. Weekly attendance of those who would claim to be a part of a church. That's a very sad tale. And the only explanation that I think we can see and find as we read Mark's gospel here is that many of these who have gone away because they never truly were believers. the soil then that we need to seek after, because false converts are going to happen. That's what Jesus does here. He brings it out here. A word of warning for us that we need to be a constant voice of truth, praying that God will let his seed fall into receptive soil and seeking those who will make genuine beliefs. The receptive ground, verse 20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So what is the distinguishing mark of a follower of Christ? A follower of Christ's life will be fruitful. That's it. When Jesus draws the line here for his disciples, for his apostles who've gathered around after he gets done with this long day of proclaiming truth and proclaiming the gospel, when he gets all the way down to it, and there's those who are outside who are opposed to Jesus, and there's those who he's with now who ask him about this, when it gets down to it, it's the distinguishing mark, the distinguishing factor for us, the call for us is to do a self-inspection today, a fruit inspection. What does your life look like? Is it producing fruit? And if you do a fruit inspection and you find yourself coming up short, then there's something that needs to take place. God wants you to receive his word and apply it to your life. And if you hear the Holy Spirit's voice today telling you there is a lapse of fruit, there's a lapse of fruit in your life, there's something more that needs to take place, then it's that Holy Spirit's voice. He's convicting you. It's the word. Receive it. Accept it and apply it to your life, and it will bear fruit. That's the promise that we have today. The great promise, right? Is that if you hear that voice of the Holy Spirit speaking that into you, it's your chance now to receive the truth, apply it, and see the fruit take place in your life. The word of warning is to look at your fruitfulness today, and you'll know the receptivity of your soil. Would you stand with me as we go into this time of response? And we're going to pray. This is the challenge today. To inspect your life. So I'm just going to ask you to just keep your heads bowed for just a moment and just make that self-fruit inspection right now. Father, as we think of this, I pray, God, that you would pinpoint and identify to us the places where our fruit needs to grow. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't think it was a mistake at all that Jesus in his parable said there will be 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Because we are all at different places in our life. And in our walk with Christ, there are some of us who are bearing fruit, but it's just a little bit of fruit. There are some of us that are bearing a minimum amount of fruit. There are some that God is moving and working in their life, and they're bearing 100-fold of what has been planted in their life. Wherever you are today, wherever I am today, only God knows, and his Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now. Father, we come into your presence asking you, God, again, pinpoint in our hearts and our lives where we are as we've received your word. And God, if there is one person in here today who has heard the word of the gospel, I pray that that seed will penetrate into their life, that your Holy Spirit will speak into them right now, and God, that they would respond to it, receive it, and apply it into their life. And God, help them to see their need for you as Savior. And Lord, for the rest of us who have received your seed of the gospel, we know we've trusted you. You are our Lord and Savior. God, help us to come to the place of understanding how we can increase our fruit for you today. Convict us, lead us, and guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor John's going to lead us in this time of worship.